It is so good to see you today, and I hope that you're doing well. And it's good to be back up here, though I have enjoyed sitting there for a while and just absorbing what others have had to share with you. It's been good for me. I wish I could stand here and just start telling you stories, but that's not the reason I'm here. I'm here to share with you from God's Word. But I know Larry made the plea for helpers, and I appreciate that, and we can use anyone that wants to come help and feels like your back is strong enough to lift a piece of furniture. If you can't do that, we can show you how to put knobs and pulls on chest of drawers so that we can then move them in once that's done. But I want to tell you a story, and then I want to tie it in with what's happened this weekend and then where we're going today. Not this past week, but the week before, leading up to our widowhood workshop. I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday. My days kind of run together now. And Kyle and I were sitting out there and having lunch, and a lady walked in, and she made the comment. She said, "I need your help. I've got my house back together. I can move my furniture back in, but I have no way to get it in. My husband is disabled. I have no one to help me. Can you please help me?" Well, we typically don't do that, because we're busy just trying to put into homes or give to people that have nothing the things that we have to give to them. But we couldn't say no, and we said, "We'll figure out a way." Because she said, "Part of my stuff is in storage out by the lake. Part of it is over in Brewston in a storage unit." We're thinking, we look at each other and we're thinking, how are we going to do this? Saturday morning, or sometime Saturday, I thought, well, I'll contact my grandsons, and he was going to work on maybe some boys for the football team, and both of those kind of fell through on us because of other commitments that those already had. And Saturday morning, he sends me a text, and he says, and I'd prayed that morning. I said, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to do this. I'm tired. He's tired. We need help. What are we going to do?" He texted me, and he said, "When are we going to move this lady?" I said, "Well, whenever you want to start." And I texted him back, and I said, "It didn't work out on my end. Did you have any luck on your end?" He said, "No." And then he said, "But." And in his text, he said, "There are 9 people that just walked in here from Franklin, Tennessee, and they said they're here to help us do whatever we need them to do." I said, "I'm putting my shoes on. I'll be right there." Those people... It was a group that had moved here from California. Some were related, some weren't, just friends. And they had decided to come here and help us last Saturday. And they just jumped right in, so that all Kyle and I basically had to do was just transport. They loaded the trailer with everything out by the lake, came back over here, moved it in. Then we went to Brewston, and they loaded everything there, and we moved it in. And I'm speeding up the story, but after we had put everything in place and put her bed back together so that she had a bed to sleep on that night, and we were out on the front porch, we had a prayer with her, and then we were out on the front porch, and she said something, and Kyle helped me remember it. I wanted to try to remember it as best I could, and I'd written it down, and she said this. She said, "The one thing that I have found in all of this is that the one place I have found comfort, people who care, and the things that I need is the church." Let that sink in for just a moment. You folks, the church, God's people. People are needing help. People are asking for help. People are lost. And where do they find what they need right now? It's God's people. It's you and others like you throughout this community. Yesterday, I don't know. I've asked, and I've heard that the numbers that came in and that were fed yesterday were somewhere between 400 and 500. Am I off? But, and if I'm off, they'll correct me, I know that. But there were people that cooked turkeys for yesterday and ham and prepared food. And then we had not just those of you that came to help serve, but there were people from North Jackson Church of Christ and other places that came and just pitched in and served meals and took care of our guests. And it was good to see so many people out there and sitting and just enjoying a meal. Matter of fact, we had another group that came in yesterday to help us that had driven 7 hours to come for one day and do whatever we needed to be done. And then they went back home last night, or started back home. And we wanted to make sure they got fed. But you know, in the midst of all of this, we have been feeding people since the beginning, since August 21st. We've been, and there's nothing, is there, like a good meal, especially when you're hungry. Everyone loves, and we have had a lot of good meals, but everyone loves a delicious meal, and there have been a lot of those that have been served out of our enrichment center. But good food is always a welcome sight to a hungry body. But let me ask you a question. What do you give a hungry soul? What do you give to a soul that is hungry and thirsty? Folks, it's not enough just to feed our physical bodies. We've got to feed our souls as well. If we don't feed our souls, we really have nothing that we can truly give to those around us in our community. And hungry souls need to be fed with God's Word. This right here. This is truly what we ought to call a supernatural book. I say that because it is inspired by the God of heaven. If you look, two passages, actually three I want to draw your minds to. One is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In the beginning of that, what Paul says is that all Scripture is inspired of God. That word inspired literally means God, it's literally, in the original language, is God-breathed. If you go over to something Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter makes a statement there. He says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God has been at work in this right here since its inception. Since Moses penned the first words that we know from Genesis 1:1 all the way up through the end of what we call the book of Deuteronomy. You go to another place, you go to Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, there's something else that the writer says, and it's powerful there. He says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and of spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's this. In the difficult times that we've been going through and everything that's going on in our community right now and has been going on since August 21st, if you haven't already done so, I want to encourage you to pick this up and to read it and meditate upon the words that are found therein. Because in all of your doing for others, if you're not feeding your soul, you're going to run dry. Remember the old wells? Some of you are old enough, you had to pump. And what you have to do, you had to prime the pump. Sometimes if the well went dry, you had to go dig another well. Folks, if our wells go dry, where do we find refreshment? Where do we find what we need? Our well, our bucket needs to be filled from the well that never ceases to overflow. God. So, pick this up. Let God speak to your heart and your soul. And I promise you it will make a difference in your life. What Eric read for us just a moment ago from Psalm 119 is beautiful. That psalm is the longest psalm in all of Scripture. You won't find any other psalm as long as it, 176 verses, longer than many of the books that we find in the Scriptures. And yet it is a psalm that is dedicated solely to the beauty of God's Word and to its benefit in our lives. And so what I want to do this morning in the time that we have together is to walk you through just, first of all, something that is said in verse 160 about God's Word, and then some benefits that God's Word has for us in our lives. And hopefully as we look at that, my goal is for you to have a desire to be into the Word, to grow in it, to, as Peter says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to find the strength that you need just to keep pressing forward as we keep doing here in our own community. But I want to draw your minds, as I said, back to Psalm 119, verse 160. If you look at that verse, we find the psalmist saying this: the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Three things that he says there about God's word. And first of all, as you're reading through this psalm, there's several words that the psalmist uses for God's word. He calls them ordinances, calls them judgments, he calls them precepts, he calls them testimonies, he uses the word law, and he uses the word word. He uses several terms, and he's speaking about the same thing. It's that which comes from God, that which is God's word. And there are three things that he says here about God's word. Number one is the fact that God's word is true. He says, the sum of your word is truth. In other words, the totality of God's word is truth. There is no falsehood that's going to be found in it, no untruth. If you go to John chapter 17, remember Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. He's been telling them about what is to come. They've had the supper together. And there in chapter 17, he prays what I would truly call the Lord's Prayer. It's his prayer to his Father. And there in verse 17 of that chapter 17, he makes this statement. He says, sanctify them, speaking about his disciples, in truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Everything God has spoken is true and is truth. Because God, as Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. It goes against his nature. So everything that comes from God is true. In a world that is influenced by one that Jesus calls a liar and the father of lies, it's refreshing to know that we can go somewhere and find something that is true, something that is not false, because there's so much around us that we're being told that sometimes it's just not right. That somewhere is God's Word, finding it in God's Word. So that's the first thing. The second thing he says is, he calls them your righteous ordinances. He says that there is these words of God. God's Word is righteous. What does he mean by that? What do we think about when we think about the word righteous? Have you ever stopped just to, you read a word, but what's meant by that word? Well, the word righteous can mean accurate, correct, honest. What I understand the psalmist to say is this: God's word will never lead you astray. It will always point you in the right direction. The very first thing that Eric read just a moment ago, if you go back to our reading for the day, there in Psalm 119, notice verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by keeping it according to your word. Folks, that's one of the things that we need to teach our young people. Be a student of God's word. Read this word. You want to know how not to make mistakes in life? Spend some time here and listen to what God is saying to you. But he goes on to say, if you'll notice verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I've taken your word and I've meditated upon it. I've buried it deep within, because that's what I draw from in those times when I find myself facing situations that I may not necessarily know what do I need to do. But if I can draw from God's word, I've got something that gives me a sense of direction. And that's something else that's brought out in that psalm. You drop down a little bit further, verse 105, and what does he say? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Gives us vision so that we can see where we need to go and what's before us. If you want to make sure that you don't go wrong in life, if you want to live your life so that you have little to no regret at the end of it, make sure that your life is wrapped up in God's Word. Use God's Word as your roadmap. It will not mislead you. I promise you that. But the third thing he says about God's Word is this. It is that it is eternal. Your righteous, all of your righteous ordinances, he says, or every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It's eternal. Why is God's Word eternal? It is because the one from whom it emanates is himself eternal, everlasting. Moses over in Psalm 90, there at the very beginning of that psalm, verse 2, he says this, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. From before time began to long after time will cease to exist, you are God. You have always been, you will always be. Or something that Jesus says, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this same statement. You've heard it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His word is eternal. It's everlasting. God's word, folks, is always relevant to our lives. It's not like yesterday's news. Well, that's yesterday's news. I'm throwing it away. I don't have to listen to that anymore. No, God's word is always relevant, will always be relevant in our lives. Nowhere else in all of the world will you find a book that has existed as long as this book, in as many different translations as this word is found in, that has as great an impact upon the world as this book has had. Oh, there are other ancient writings out there, yes. But none of them with the impact and with the reach that this book right here has had since Moses first penned the words so long ago in the first five books. So, what does it do for us? You know, we understand it's true, it's righteous, it's eternal. But what does God's Word do for us? How does it help us, and how does it help us help others? God's Word, folks, bring several things into our lives. I'm just going to touch on three of them. You can add many more to what I'm going to share with you this morning. But number one, it brings peace to our hearts. There in verse 165 of this psalm, the psalmist says this. He says, those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Those who love your law have great peace. How about you? Do you have peace in your life right now? Peace in your heart? I have heard more than one person who survived the flood tell me, or Kyle, the anxiety they feel every time it rains. They hear rain and suddenly the fears are there because that water and what they remember and what they had to go through. We delivered furniture to a man yesterday that made the comment. He was standing, I think, on a couch in his house. And he said the water was up to here. And he just managed to get out. He survived it. But we've heard more stories like that than we have time to talk about. And yet, for some, every time they see rain, every time they hear the raindrops, it brings back those memories. And then there are others who didn't suffer in the flood, others that we've all encountered at different points in our lives, that they have various things that bring them great distress. And yet, one of the things that we find in God's Word are those truths that over and over again give us that much-needed peace in our lives. For example, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And there, Paul is kind of entering into this defense of our relationship with God. And he asked a question there, and the question is, if God is for us, who is against us? Who can possibly be against us when God is for us? And then as he works through that, he goes and he says something down in verses 38 and 39 that I want you to hold on to. He says, for I am convinced. I am convinced. I know this to be true. I hold on to this. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that not give you a sense of peace that nothing is going to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? It does me. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptations sore, where can I go but to the Lord? Isn't that what we sing? Where can I go? Oh, where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where can I go but to the Lord? That's where I go, and I hope it's where you go. Go back to Him. Go back to His Word. I have been in the Psalms so much in the last year and a half, just reading them over and over and over again. And even when we are anxious, even when there are those times that we're just struggling, even then, Paul gives us a sense of direction. He says, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But then he gives us what we should do. He said, in everything, as he puts it, through prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He tells us where to go. But that's in God's Word. And unless you read God's Word, you don't know that. But if we go to God's Word and God says, here's what you do, and we do it, and we find that's true. God does that. He gives us that peace. It makes life so much easier. Something else that God's Word brings to us, and that is strength for our souls. Not only peace in our hearts, but strength in our souls. In verse 81 of Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. I wait for your word. And then, back before that, in verse 28, he adds this. He says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me. This is the psalmist speaking to God. Strengthen me according to your word. But how do we know how God strengthens us if we don't read the Word and see what God says within it and how God speaks to our hearts and how God speaks to our souls and gives them strength? David put it this way over in Psalm 28, verse 7. He said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. What comfort that brings, what strength, to know that when we trust in God, He's our strength, He's our shield, He is the one who helps us. And if you go to another psalm that David wrote, Psalm 46, the first three verses of that psalm, here's what David says there. He says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Oh, have we seen that lately? He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. God, in all of this, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is the very present help that we need in our lives. And we find those truths presented to us over and over again in His Word. Paul's prayer for the Christians there in Ephesus as he wrote to them that letter, if you look in chapter 3, verse 16, is that God would grant them, as he says, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we just need to go to God in prayer and say, would you please strengthen me right now? Because that's what I need. I need your strength. I need you every hour. Most gracious Lord or precious Lord. Temptations lose their power when you're nigh. Let me ask you, does your soul need strengthening today? If so, let me encourage you. Spend some more time in God's Word. The last little point I want to make with all of this is that God's Word also brings comfort to our spirits. In verse 50 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Revive us again. Your word has revived me. According to the Apostle Paul, if you look in the very first of his second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there he writes in verse 3 that God is what he calls the God of all comfort. And then in verse 4, he tells us that God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you hear what he's saying? God comforts us so that we can go out and we can comfort others with the same comfort that God uses to comfort us. That's what we've been doing, folks. That's what we've been doing since the beginning of all of this. We've been offering comfort to those that we encounter on a regular basis. And the comfort that we're able to provide is the result of what God has done for us. And for me, a lot of that is coming from this right here, as well as through the prayers. In chapter 7 of that same letter, 2 Corinthians, there in verse 6, he tells us there that God is also the one who comforts the depressed. Are you a person right now who's depressed? Paul says God gives you comfort. But he tells us that in his word. And if you look in a passage that we often hear utilized at funerals, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, going to the end of the chapter, Paul apparently is responding to a question that's been asked him by the Christians there in Thessalonica about some of their loved ones who were Christians, but they passed on. And they're thinking, wait a minute, if the Lord returns and these folks have passed, are they going to miss out on what we have been promised at the Lord's return? And Paul says, no. I don't want you to grieve as others who have no hope. And then he begins to talk to them about what God is going to do. And he talks about how the dead in Christ will rise first when the Lord descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air. And the last thing he says is, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. It's what we have the ability to do, is to bring comfort to others, to their spirits, through the Word of God. But we have to be in the Word. We have to be spending time with our God, letting Him speak to us, because that's the only way we can speak to others. We can't use an empty bucket to fill somebody else's bucket. Our bucket has to be full. I want to finish with four verses from this psalm, starting with verse 57. I want you to listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Let me ask you as an individual. Is God your portion? Is He your portion? Are you seeking His favor with all your heart? I hope that you are. Because what we want is for God to be gracious to us according to His word. But there's something that we have to do. We have to spend time on a regular basis in His Word. If you will do that, I promise you, it will bring benefit to your life, more benefit than we can possibly even describe this morning in the time we have together. But there's something else that he said, if you were listening right there, and it's this. He said, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. All of us have to do a little bit of self-examination. Where am I in my relationship with God? Am I listening to Him? Am I following Him? Am I walking in His ways? Because you see, David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can we say that the Lord is our shepherd as individuals? And if we can, is it because we are feeding upon His Word? If that is not true of you, let me encourage you to do what the psalmist says here, hasten, do not delay to keep His commandments. If you need to come because you just need our prayers, God will hear those prayers and God will respond to them. If you need to come because you know in your heart of hearts, I am not in the relationship with God that I need to be. I'm a lost individual. I have sin in my life that needs to be forgiven. I have never committed my life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ, and I need today to confess Him as Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism. I need to turn from that sin, and I need to live for Him once He has taken away my sin for the rest of my days. If that's your response, if that needs to be your response this morning, then I'm asking you, on behalf of God, please come as together we stand and sing.